If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn in the Divine Library to the book of James. The book of James, it's one of those small books nestled there near the end of your Bibles. If you get to the book of maps, you've gone too far. Book of James, chapter number 1 this evening. I'm going to try not to keep you too late here, but I trust that God will be a blessing to you. I appreciate folks that come out in the middle of the week. I mean that. I say that to our church all the time. Thank you. I don't try to flatter people in saying that, but I know you're working. I'm working. Let me tell you, when I was pressure washing, especially in the summertime, there were a few days I was rolling into that midweek service, and I was thinking, man, if I wasn't the pastor, I don't think I'd be coming to church tonight. I was tired, you know, but people come and they work. I got people working on HVACs all day, and they're racing straight from church, and the HVAC van is in the parking lot, you know, and I appreciate that. That's such an encouragement to me. People working at UPS, coming to church, people working at Fulton Bank, getting off work, barely eating something and getting to church. What an encouragement. I thank you for coming. I know Pastor Knickerbocker is encouraged to know that the church is rolling even without him, right? So what a blessing it is. James, chapter number 1 tonight, let's begin reading verse number 1, and then we'll read a couple verses here, and then we'll drop down to verse 17. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Look at verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The title of the message this evening is The Father of Lights, and we'll see how far we get in the sermon, but I trust it'll be a blessing. Let's pray as we begin. Father, do ask for your help at this time. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought. Pray that I would say only those things that are true and in accordance with your word. May your Holy Spirit take the sword of the Spirit and do his work in the hearts of the believers gathered here tonight. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you come to study the Bible, it's very important that you study the Bible in its context. You know, you can get in trouble if you start reaching in, pulling out a verse here or there, and just trying to manipulate the Word of God, if you would, to get it to say what you want it to say. I tell our folks all the time that Bible's a two-edged sword, and that's a wonderful thing when God is doing what he intends to do in your life. But I warn them that if you start using the Bible to start and you manipulate the Bible and try to use it to get your own way with it, you better be careful. That's like playing with danger. That's playing with a sharp sword. You're going to get injured. You know, some folks try to take the Bible and justify drinking alcohol. Do you know that? I'm telling you, folks, that's playing with a sword. And they take the Bible and try to use the Bible to justify that. Alcohol ruins people's lives. God says, don't look at it. Don't look at it, you know. And I say that to say that for a few moments here, I just want to talk a little bit about the context here so we don't take any of these verses out of context, okay? And so when you look at the context and you want to know what God is trying to say, one of the things you want to look at is who is writing? Who did God use to write these words? Who was he writing to? That's another thing you want to take a look at. And another important thing is why? Why was he writing this book? And you know, when you look at the book of James, the reason why he was writing this book was to be a help to hurting people. In verse number 2 there, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. These were people who were going through storms. They were going through trials. These were people who were hurting and they needed help. These were people who were struggling with sin. Later on in chapter number 1, you could read through, he talks about dealing with temptation and how we're not supposed to say when we're tempted that we're tempted of God, because God doesn't tempt us with evil. But this is what happens when you're tempted. You know, James trying to help struggling people. And I say that because the book of James is, you know, down throughout the centuries has been a controversial book. You know, there's been a lot of theological arguments going on. And truth be told, in some dorm room on some Bible college campus somewhere, there's still arguments that are happening about some of these passages in the book of James. But if you lose sight of why it was written, you know, you can get caught up in these theological debates and what does he mean by faith without works is dead and all this kind of stuff. And listen, folks, this book was written to be a help. That's why it was written. And that's why God gave it. It's because he wanted to help hurting people. He wanted to help struggling people. You ever struggle in your life? You have hurts in your life you're carrying around? You're going through storms? You have storms that you're going through? Boy, what a wonderful, blessed truth to know that you could pick up this book and know that God cares for you. You know, when you open up the Bible, the books like James, you know, it's a reminder that God doesn't forget us when we're struggling. God doesn't forsake us when we're battling with sin and when we fall even into sin. God knows what kind of storms that we're going through in our life. This is what a reminder of these truths. When you open up the Word of God, open up things like the book of James. You know, when you think about the author, who was writing? James. James was the brother of our Lord. He was the oldest son of Joseph and Mary. And he was the half-brother of Jesus. This was a guy, I like James. I've studied this man. The more I study his life, the more I like this guy. I like him because he was a man who cared. He cared. He cared about righteousness. Historians tell us that this man was so careful about his testimony and so zealous about doing the right thing that he earned the nickname James the Just. James the Just. That word just means righteous. It means somebody who can be counted on to make the right decision. And you know what? Since we just got done with Christmas, I thought I'd just throw this in too. You know, his father was Joseph, the same Joseph in the Christmas story. And you know, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph. We really don't. You study the Bible out, and really the Christmas story is the most that we get about Joseph. There's a few other things here and there, but pretty much after Christ was 12 years old, after the age of 12, we don't hear about Joseph ever again in the Scriptures from that point on. But did you know, what little we know about Joseph, in Matthew chapter number 1, as we start out in the story of the life of Christ, the Bible says this about Joseph. It says, now Joseph, being a just man. You know, talking about what he was going to try to do with Mary. What do you do when you find out the woman you're planning on marrying is expecting a baby? You know what Joseph was? He was a just man. He was a man who could be counted on to make the right decision, even in difficult circumstances. And I tell you what, there were a number of difficult circumstances that Joseph found himself in just in the Christmas story. And time after time after time, he made the right decision. He made the right decision concerning Mary. He made the right decision to travel down to Bethlehem. He made the right decision to flee into Egypt. He made the right decision to bring the Christ child back to Nazareth. And here this guy's life was turned upside down by Jesus. And yet time after time after time, he gave up his career. You think about what that would have done to his job, his career, everything that that would have meant to that man. And isn't it something that his son would be called James the Just? The apple didn't fall far from the tree, did it? Man, James, he was a man. He was a man who cared about righteousness. You know what else? He was a man who cared about Jesus. It says there in verse number 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. The Lord Jesus Christ. Man, James didn't mix words here. He was clearly stating what he believed. He said, hey, he's not just my half-brother. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, James didn't believe in most of these modern English Bible versions. You know? Because out of the thousands of changes that they make, the overwhelming majority of them have to do with the name of Jesus. They remove many of the modern English Bible versions. They remove the name Jesus and replace it with pronouns like he. There's other times where they keep Jesus in, but they remove words like Lord Jesus. Or they remove words like Jesus Christ. And they take away thousands of times just in the Gospels alone in these modern versions. Why? Why? I'll tell you why, folks. And that's because there's been an identity crisis that has been going on amongst American Christianity for a number of years. And it didn't just start with all this nonsense that we see nowadays with men trying to figure out if they're a man and women trying to figure out if they're a woman and all this kind of stuff. But it started in our churches with people who are afraid to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. James wasn't one of them. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the Jews who were bitter against Christians and wanted to halt Christianity right in its steps got an idea. They figured that if at Passover, when there were literally hundreds of thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem, if they could get the Lord's brother to publicly denounce him, then that right there would discredit Christianity and would effectively squash it right there in Jerusalem. And so they brought James to the pinnacle of the temple there at Passover, and they demanded that he publicly denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't know the love that James had for his Lord. And he refused. And when he refused, they threw him off the pinnacle of the temple. He survived the fall, according to Josephus, but they went down there and they beat him to death with clubs. On Thursday nights, we've been reading through, in our midweek service, we've been reading passages from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I want our people to know the price that our brothers and sisters in Christ have paid down throughout the centuries for identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why they did it? You know why they sacrificed all? It's because they loved Jesus. It's because they loved God. And that's what we need in our churches, man. We need people who love God. And we need people who love Jesus and are not afraid to identify with Jesus Christ. James was one of those people. In Israel, they have a unique way of burying people over there because there's not a whole lot of property. The entire country fits inside of the state of New Jersey. And so back in those ancient times when somebody would die, they would bury them, they prepare the body and so forth. But then after a period of time had elapsed, they would pull that out. It was just like a temporary burying spot. And they would gather the bones and they would put it in a much smaller box so it wouldn't take up as much room. And that would be the permanent burial. It was like an ossuary box or a bone box. A couple years ago, some archaeologists were digging around in some cave underneath Jerusalem, and they found one of these burial sites and one of those ossuary boxes. They pulled it out and engraved on the top of them, on the top of it, were these words: James, the brother of our Lord. And you think about that, even in death. You know, I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, they might as well just wrote, James, he loved Jesus. Even in death, he wasn't afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what we need. That's what I want written on my... I'm getting older now. I just celebrated my 37th birthday. I feel old, man. How I know why people go into midlife crisis. I'm like, I'm old, you know? But I tell you, I'm thinking more and more about what will be said? What will my children say? You know what? You know what I want people to say? I want to say he loved Jesus. What I want people to remember, he loved Jesus. That was James. He was a man who cared. He cared about righteousness. He cared about Jesus. But you know what else? He cared about God's people. He cared about God's people. I say that because in verse 1 it says, James, a servant. A servant. He was a servant. He wasn't a big shot. He wasn't looking to make a name for himself. He wasn't one of these guys that was out there trying to get as much money as he could into the coffers. This was a guy who was a humble servant of God. You know, because he was the Lord's brother, he could have been pretty prominent. He could have risen up the ranks or climbed the ladder and things like that. But James wasn't that kind of person. You know, the reason why I say that is because you look at the history of the early church and you can see that one of the battles and one of the issues that these churches faced was pride. And it was people who were trying to make a name for themselves. All right, in Corinthians, Paul said, hey, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I am of Christ. Even in the book of Galatians, when you study the book of Galatians, Paul talks about, man, there were questions and there were some disputes and there were some things that need to be resolved. And Paul says, and when they who seem to be somewhat, Galatians chapter number 2, you know, you read it. He goes, whether they be or not, I cannot tell. God respecteth no man's person, right? Not like the Apostle Paul to just chop them down, right? Right at the knees, right? Well, you know what that shows us? That shows us that, hey, man, we're human beings, men especially, man, we're prone for egos. We're prone to want the limelight. We're prone to want to make a name for ourselves, and we're not prone to serving. And to humbly working behind the scenes, you know. And so when Paul saw it, he corrected it. Man, Peter was mingling and doing right. But then all of a sudden, when he wanted to impress these guys that came from Jerusalem, Peter started acting up, man. He started changing. Paul rebuked him. Barnabas got carried away. Paul corrected him. But you know what? Paul never said anything about James. It's interesting. You go through, you study the life of Paul and his connections with James. When he first got saved, he went to Jerusalem. He met with James. Then, all those years later, at the Jerusalem Council, he comes, he meets with James again. Later, near the end of Paul's life, he comes back to Jerusalem. He meets with James. Paul had been fighting these people that had been teaching that you had to follow the law and do all these things. And James was there. James was in Jerusalem. James was leading the church there. And you read in the book of Acts, there were some disputes. And James says, Paul, I want you to take part of this Jewish vow. You think the mighty Paul, who had been fighting and doing all this thing, would have said, no, James, it's important that I show. That's what he did in Galatians. He said, we didn't even give him an inch. But in Acts, you know what Paul does? Paul consents. It eventually led to his arrest, which led to his imprisonment, which led to his beheading. You say, wow. I looked at that and I thought, man, how does somebody like Paul respect somebody that much? And I'll tell you how. It's because he was a servant. He was a servant. You see, most of those people in Jerusalem were hurting because of Paul. It was his persecution that caused all that trouble. It was his doing that led to those homes being broken. Those families being thrown into prison. Those fathers like Stephen and others being killed. And somebody had to weep with those people. Somebody had to comfort those people. Somebody had to sit in the hospital room with those people and pray in their homes and take the word of God and minister to those to their needs. And that somebody was James. When he says in verse number 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. You go back and you read Acts chapter number 8 and you'll see who was responsible for that scattering. It was Saul of Tarsus. It was his persecution. It was his zealousness that led to all of this. And I'll just say this. We'll get to the message. The message is going to be really short, guys. That's going to be amazing. You're going to say, wow, that was the shortest message I ever heard. But you know what? It boggles my mind, American Christianity. It really boggles my mind how easily the average so-called Christian in America today is wowed by some charismatic personality on the television. And how easily carried away we are with some YouTube sensation, just because some guy sounds good on the radio, and he's got a gifted voice, and you know, by the millions dollars will pour into these coffers, and then they wipe their feet on the men and women of God who serve and minister to them and their daily needs on a daily basis. It boggles my mind. Now, I don't know about you. You want to buy jet for some TV evangelist? You want to buy fuel for his jet? You want to buy another mansion for the millionaire money makeover man? You know, be my guest. But I tell you this much. You know what my respect is? My respect is for the Christians who are willing to serve. And they're not getting a big paycheck for it. And they're not getting any notoriety because of it. And James was that kind of man. He was that kind of man. He was a servant of God. Now I say all that to say that when he came time to help these people, what James does is he takes them back to Jesus. He takes them back to Jesus. No other New Testament author, no other epistle in the New Testament mirrors the teachings of Jesus like this book right here. It's a study for another time. I wish I could take it through it. I'm talking about nearly everything that is said in here. You can go back in the Gospels and find something almost exactly to the T that Jesus said in his epistle. It's amazing. You know what he's doing to help these people? He's taking them back to the words of Jesus. He's reminding them what Jesus said when he was here on this earth. And that's what we need to be reminded of. We need to get our focus back on God. And you know, just like Jesus, when he was here on this earth, just like he used illustrations from everyday life, that's what James does. In fact, no other New Testament writer uses examples and illustrations like James other than Jesus. One of those illustrations has to do with nautical terms. You find it a thread throughout the book of James. Early on when he's talking about those who waver, he says they're like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. James chapter 1 verse number 6. Later on in the book, when he's talking about a ship and it's turned by a tiny rudder, and James uses that as an illustration of the tongue, all right? You might be familiar with that. I'm trying to cover a lot of details, you know, through this. But verse number 17 is another one of those word pictures in the book of James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, he could have just said, it's from God. But he says, from above. And I believe every word of God is perfect. Amen. And God meant that for a reason. Why? He wants you to look up. He wants you to look up. He says, and cometh down. That's like repeating what he just said. And coming down, notice that next phrase, from the Father of lights. It's the only time in your Bible that God is called the Father of lights. The only time. And what does that expression even mean? Well, the Bible tells us the word there is the word for stars. It's the word for stars. He's the God who created all the lights in the heavens. He made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, right? And you know, you look up in the heavens and the stars are different from the moon and the sun because the stars have a fixed point, a fixed movement. And it's because of that that sailors back before the days of iPhones and GPS technology could navigate using the stars and some instruments. It's amazing how they could just crisscross across the Mediterranean and end up exactly where they wanted to be without having some kind of tech device that you punch in. Why? Because of stars. Because of the stars. Very few of us could probably do that today. I know I can. I don't even know the instruments that those guys use, right? But God said, hey, look up, look up. You want to navigate life's storms? You got to keep your focus on me, the Father of lights. Look at what he says. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Both of those terms are nautical terms for navigating life's sea. Now, I don't know what kind of storms you got in your life. There are storms that are outside your control. There are storms that come about as the direct result of decisions that you make. No matter what the cause of the storm, you want to navigate through it, you better get your eyes on Jesus. You better keep your eyes on God. He's given us some tools in order to help us. And you could study through the book of James and study this out, and I hope it'll be a help to you because I'm done. I'm going to give you these three tools, and then we'll be done. This is the shortest sermon you ever heard, right? Point number one, the first tool you need is the wisdom of God. Going to go through a storm, you want to navigate through this life, you need God's wisdom. Verse there, he says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, let patience have her perfect work. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. You know, wisdom's not one of the first things that comes to mind when you're going through a storm, but I can tell you this. People don't make catastrophic decisions when they're smooth sailing. Because even if they did, you can recover. You know, when people make life-destroying decisions, it's during the storm. Because that's when every decision counts. So when a storm comes, pray for wisdom. It's not the first thing that always comes to mind. The doctor says cancer, you better pray for wisdom. Because there's going to be a lot of decisions you're going to have to make. Whatever it might be, trouble at home, trouble with your marriage, you better pray for wisdom. Trouble with your children, trouble at work, struggles financially. I can't tell you how many times people make catastrophic financial decisions. Not when everything's going well, but when they're under pressure. Why? Because the storms come and people try to navigate it without God's wisdom. They end up making a decision that wrecks the ship. Number two, you need the will of God. You need to focus on the will of God. It's brought up here in chapter 1 in verse 18 where it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Later on in chapter number 4, James says, hey, our life's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away, right? And he says, go to now, ye who make these plans. These people made plans. They said, we're going to go, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. And then you know what James says? He doesn't rebuke having plans. In fact, the Savior taught us to sit down and count the cost, right? He doesn't rebuke making plans. He rebukes those who make plans for their life and give no regard to the will of God. He says in chapter 4, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will. You study this out. I'm just giving you some helps. Read through the book of James. Read through the Bible. You want to stay on the right course. You better give God's will the proper priority in your life. And thirdly, you need the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got the Word of God, right? But not just do we need to be hearers of the Word of God, but we need to be doers of the Word. We need to be doers. These themes are carried throughout the book. James' wisdom, James expounds on it later on. James chapter number 3. The Word of God and doing the Word, that's really what he focuses on right here at the end of chapter 1, and then goes into chapter number 2, talks about faith and works. It's all a part of this, being a doer of the Word. The will of God, chapter 4, we talked about it. You study the book. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to navigate. I want to do what God wants. I want to make it through the storms of life. I don't know what kind of storms God has for me in the past. I praise the Lord that He's brought me through the storms that He's brought me through to get me to this point. You want to stay that course, then you need to seek His wisdom. You need to seek His will. And you search His Word. Give it its proper place. Keep your eyes on God. Every good gift, every perfect gift from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He's the Father of lights. Hallelujah. Let's pray.